Psalm 50, let's read through it. Psalm 50 is God calling the world to the courtroom, bringing his indictment against the religious and then against the rebellious, and then ending with his challenge to this world. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun even to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is the judge himself. Selah. Think about that. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor the he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all of the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I will eat the flesh of, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You were in agreement and stepped with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them as in italics. I will set in order before thine eyes. I'm going to set this whole thing the way it should be. Now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. Sounds like a warning to me. And there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, or the one who brings his lifestyle the way it should be aright, I will show the salvation of God. A psalm of Asaph, the first of the psalms of Asaph. 2 Chronicles 29:30 tells us he was a seer. He was a prophet. He was one who was able to look into the future, and certainly he does that in this psalm. And what he sees is God convening court and bringing an indictment against first the religious who practice religious form, but their heart not being in that, the phoniness of that. And you know, the unsaved world can look at the church and can look at religion and say, look at all the things that are done wrong in the name of religion, and look at all the phonies, and look at all this, and you understand to a degree what they're saying. Well, God says, I'm in complete step with you on that. I hate phoniness amongst my people. I hate religious form without heart. I hate formality and ritualism. And God is in step with that. But don't think just because you're able to identify that, you're able then to stand outside of God's people and be a critic, because then he moves on to the rebellious from the religious. And he says the problem with the rebellious is this. I've been quiet for over 2,000 years. Haven't spoke. But I'm going to. And I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to shake the world. And I'm going to shock the world. And the problem is the wicked think because that hasn't happened, it's not going to happen. And God said it is going to happen. and they misinterpret my long suffering and my patience as approval or indifference. And God says that is all going to change. Because of that, turn, listen, walk before me the right way. I'll teach you of my salvation. A tremendous appeal coming in grace. God caring about mankind. He begins his indictment. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. Very interesting compound of the names of God here. It's in the intense form. It is El Elohim Yahweh. God, God's Jehovah. Only used one other time in all of the Bible, in Joshua 22:22, there where, if you remember, when they defeated the enemies, the Canaanites, and they were ready to settle the land, it was at that point where two tribes went back across the Jordan to land they claimed outside the promised land. Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. And as they went, and the tribes in the land, the 10 tribes were about to take their inheritance, they noticed that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar down on their side of the Jordan. And they came down and wanted to go to war. They said, what are you doing? This is idolatry. They said, no. This is a reminder between us that we also worship the Lord, the mighty God. We also worship El Elohim Yahweh. And it was, the idea is, we're invoking his name here as we are taking our possession, remembering it's because of him we are everything that we are. And that's the only other time it's used. Here, again, it's in the intense form. El Elohim Yahweh speaketh. And when the God of gods, Jehovah, the mighty God, the Lord, is ready to speak, and it's the only other place in the Bible the intensive form is used, I think he wants us to listen. I think that's what this is all about, is that God wants us to listen. And of course, the remarkable thing, and the thing that we can take for granted all the time, is that God does speak. We're sitting here this morning. We have a Bible in front of us. God does speak. That's the remarkable thing. He hasn't kept silence. He hasn't kept himself secret. He hasn't kept himself shrouded in mystery. He has revealed himself. He desires to communicate. He does speak. And it says here, he has something to say to the religious and to the rebellious, that God will speak. It says, when he does, it will be the time, and this seer Asaph is looking into the future, when there will be a light shining forth from Zion. Isaiah, seeing this, says, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. At the end of the great tribulation, when the skies are darkened, it says the Lord will come, and he will take his throne in Jerusalem, and there will be a light shining from there as the skies and earth clears, and the people will come to that light shining there. And Asaph is seeing that. God will take his proper place. God will speak. When he comes, it will be with fire. We're told in 2 Thessalonians, that God will come in power. To you that are troubled, God says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming in power and in might and in glory and in flaming fire and with tempestuous surroundings as he comes, in a tempest and in power and in glory. The Bible teaches that. And it says, our God shall come. Great Bible. That's a bumper sticker that we all want. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. In verse 21, he says, the problem is these things you've done because I have kept silent. He says, I will not keep silent, but he will come in power. And he shall call to the heavens above, to the earth, that he may judge his people. Verse 1 says he's going to call from the rising of the sun, that's the east, to the going down of the same, that's the west. He's going to call to all the heavens and the earth that he might judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his, God's, righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah, think about that. God is going to gather the nations before him, and he will be the judge, and in all of his judgment there will be righteousness and truth, and he will be justified in everything that he does, because he himself will be the judge, the jury, the lawyer, everything. All sin, everything that everybody's done, every idle word, it'll all be taken into account, and there isn't anything that's been done. It hasn't been done before his eyes. All things are open and naked before the one we have to do. We could have fooled human beings our whole life. We have never fooled him. He's seen every single thing. So, court is convened. The jury's there, God. The judge is there, God. Our lawyer's there, God. That's good. When your lawyer says to the judge, Dad, we like that. But God is saying, look, judgment begins at the house of God. Doesn't end there. Goes to the nations next. And if these are the requirements I have to my own people, that I do not want empty religious practice, then what will become of the wicked? And he's going to outline that here. Hear, O my people, verse 7. And I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. And I'm not going to reprove you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings that have continually been before me. God says, I'm not reproving you for religious practice that I've asked for. There should have been burnt offerings. There should have been sacrifices. You know, the Bible says not to neglect the gathering together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, especially as we see the day drawing near. We should gather every Sunday. But we should never gather out of habit. We should never gather because we have to. We should never gather because, oh, come on, get up, I'm going to second service. You know, look, God is not pleased with that. He doesn't want anything empty and phony. He wants something real and genuine. And you come here and people go to churches all over the country, hopefully they don't want some phony religious game. They don't want to play church, and God doesn't want to play church. He says, look, I'm not going to reprove you because of religious practice. You should come regularly. You should bring your offerings and your sacrifices, he says to Israel. That's not the problem. But he says, I'm not going to take a bullock out of your house or a goat out of your fold. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills. You think you're going to bring me turtle doves? I know all of the fowls of the mountains, and all of the wild beasts of the field are mine. And if I was hungry, do you think I'd call you? I like that divine sarcasm. I would not tell thee. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls? You think I want a steak? Or drink the blood of goats? You think I'm looking down from heaven at something in your refrigerator going, Now look, what he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm not rebuking you because you've offered sacrifices. I outlined that in my word. The problem is you've made it empty religious form. We should read the scripture. We should come to church every Sunday. We should fellowship, especially when we look at the days that we're living in. But God says, I don't want you just coming to the house of God. I want you coming to the God of the house. I want your hearts and I want your minds. I don't want any empty religious practice. I don't want anything phony. I don't need anything from you. The whole sacrificial system is for you, not for me, God says. Not because I'm hungry. You know, they offered the heave offering. They would burn one part of the sacrifice and offer it to God. And sometimes they would share the sacrifice, which is a picture of fellowship. God said, it's not because I'm hungry that this system has been instituted. It's because you're a sinner and you need an innocent substitute to die in your place. The sacrificial system is for you. And it isn't because I want something from you. Well, you would never know that sometimes by what you see in the church. Again, I remember when Oral Roberts told the world, unless he got $3 million, or was it three or four? What's the difference? Unless he got $3 million by a certain day, God was going to kill him. I thought, well, let's see. Now, of course, some guy with a dog racing track bailed him out. Some guy who makes his money racing dogs and taking people's money and betting bailed him out. I thought, what a shame. Now, you have to understand, I said that because I knew God wasn't going to kill him, and I know God didn't say that to him. I wanted to see what he was going to say the day after he was supposed to be dead. Not because I wanted to see him killed. You thought, all of you thought the wrong thing. Now, the shame of it was, somebody then had taped Saturday Night Live. I did not watch it. Somebody taped it and gave it to me, and I did appreciate that. Because Charlton Heston was on. And they did a whole routine on there. This is the unbelieving world making fun of what they know is ridiculous. And somebody was sitting, they portrayed Oral Roberts sitting there at his desk. And he's sitting in his office, and all of a sudden, the door to his office, light starts to shine around the outside of it. Light is coming, smoke's coming in, you know, and the door swings open slowly, and it's God. It's Charlton Heston with a white beard and a white, you know, white robe, and he's all ablaze, and there's smoke, and there's light, and he floats into Oral Roberts' office, and Oral Roberts sitting there at his desk real nervous, and God says, "Got the money?" Hey, the fact that you're laughing is the sadness of the whole issue. God says, I detest this theology that says I work for Enron and I can't handle my finances. I'm filing chapter 11. God says, I don't need the goat in your backyard. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, the whole earth is mine. Anything you give to me, it's because I provided health. It's because the Bible says that your next breath is in his hand. I give you the ability to walk, to see, to think, and anything that you might give to me is something you're only giving back to me that I gave you the ability to get in the first place. And I don't even want it. What I want from you is in verse 14 and 15, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you will glorify me. He says he wants three things here. He wants them to be thankful, to be truthful, and to be trustful. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be trustful. It's what we want from our children. What do you want from your kids? Did you have kids because you wanted money? Because unless you're going to sell them, you ain't going to get any. Just kidding. Of course, that's a joke. But what do you want from your kids? It's nice when they come and say thank you. Might drop dead, but it's a nice thing when that happens. You want them to be thankful? You want them to be truthful? I want them to be honest. Those are the kinds of integrity I want for my kids. And you want them to trust you. Now, the reason that we don't, your mom and I don't want you to do this is because of this. And you want them to trust. God is saying that here. Offer unto me thanksgiving. When you stand in front of a lamb with its throat cut, you should be realizing that I have provided something. There should be thankfulness in your heart. And in the Hebrew form, it looks towards the thank offering. You know, God is saying, look, you come to the altar and you bring a sacrifice because you got a problem. It's because you need the sacrifice, not because I got the sacrifice. And the beautiful part of the sacrificial system, again, is when the worshiper came, the worshiper wasn't examined, the sacrifice was examined. God didn't look at the worshiper and say, let me see, is there any spot and blemish here? Well, of course there was. That's why he was bringing a lamb. The reason you were bringing a lamb is you were saying, I got problems, God. I'm sinful, so kill this. And God said, you should come then with your heart filled with thanksgiving, that you and I, we can fellowship because of the death of an innocent substitute. Offer first of all something genuine. Thanksgiving. Go to Golgotha, go back to the cross and sit there and look up and remember what this is all about. Remember how much I love you, that I gave my only begotten Son, and whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing you can bring to me is not, I got about 20 bucks in the offering again. We got to go to church again. No, no. God said, I don't want that. I want your heart. I want you to be thankful. Second thing he says, I want you to pay your vows. If you say you're going to do something, do it. I don't think that's unreasonable. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, you don't have to turn there, he said, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth had spoken, notice, when I was in trouble. We make vows when we're in trouble, don't we? God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I promise I'll never do this again. And if you'll get me out of this one, I promise I'll always do this. And God, if you'll just get me out of this is such a mess. I can't believe I'm so stupid. If you'll get me out of this, I'll get up every morning, God, and I'll seek you. If you'll get me out of this, I'll read the Bible every day. If you give me this, I'll take care of the lady across the street. God says, look, just do what you say you're going to do. What's unreasonable about that? If you say you're going to seek me every morning, I'll be looking for you tomorrow morning. Let's meet then. You say you're going to spend time in my word every day, I'll be waiting for you there. Let's do that. I don't want phony religious practice. I want you to be thankful. I want you to pay your vows. And you know, the funny thing is, when we make a vow, usually it's an admitting of some shortcoming in our life. That's why we're making the vow. Oh, God, I promise you, get me out of this. Or I know I should be doing that, you know. And what we do is when we ask God to bail us out, we make the vow in regards to something we should have been doing all along that we promised we will do. And quite often it's something we already said we would do that we're not doing. God says, look, just let's be honest with each other. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be honest. I want that relationship. I want you just to do what you say you're going to do. Let's start there. And then he says, and I love this. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I want you to call upon me when you're in trouble. You know, it's funny because people say, you know, the only time we hear for that guy is when he needs something. If you don't know, who's on the phone? Oh, they must need a ride. Who's on the phone? They must need to borrow 50 bucks. They must want to use our swimming pool. They want to borrow the pickup again, you know. The only time we hear from them is when they need something. God is the opposite of that. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I want you to call upon me. David in the next psalm said, Lord, according to thy mercy, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, according to thy great loving kindness, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions. God says, call on me. I want to hear from you in the day of trouble, because I will deliver you, and then you will glorify me. I want to show you who I am on your behalf. I just want you to be thankful, and I want you to be honest, and I want you to trust me in difficult times. Call on me. That's pretty honest stuff from heaven's side. Great to go home and take inventory of today. Are you thankful? Are we as quick to go and thank God as we are to go and complain to God? You know, when something goes wrong, we complain, don't we? Just say yes, because I know it's the third service people that complain, but that way if they hear it on the tape, they'll think you're like they are. You know, when something's going wrong, God, how could you let this happen? Oh, God, I thought you loved me, and I thought, where's the more abundant life? And I thought if I gave my, I thought, you know, I thought, if I was you, we finally say to him. Are we as quick to go to him to thank him as we are to complain? God says, I want you to be thankful. There's some very remarkable and eternal things going on between us, God. Saying that I provided. I don't need anything from you. And I want you to be honest with me. Do the things you say you're going to do. And when you're in trouble, I want you to call on me. I want you to call. I'll deliver you. You'll glorify me. To the wicked, he says this. To To the wicked God saith, now he goes from the religious to the rebellious, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and thou castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You're in agreement with people that are doing things that are crooked. Thou hast been partaker with adulterers, with immorality. Thou givest thy mouth to evil. Thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, their slander. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. God says, this is the problem with the wicked. These are the things that go on. The New Testament says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I don't think the mayor of this city should stand up and say, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, and name the name of Jesus Christ, and then go to Harrisburg on behalf of the homosexuals. I don't think any politician in this city or in Washington should stand up and name the name of Christ. God says, how dare you? What do you have to do to declare my statutes that you should take my covenant in your mouth and name the name of Jesus, seeing you hate instruction and you cast behind your back my word? You know, I look in Washington and I see this Judge Owens from Texas. And the first time in American history, a judge who was endorsed by across the board by the American Bar Association, and she is shot down in Washington because she is not in favor of teenage abortion. They should be ashamed of themselves. They should be ashamed. They have no shame. Because they're going to have a big celebration this Wednesday, September 11th. And they have they're speaking out of both sides of their mouths. On one side, they're putting a value on life. On the other side, they're devaluing life. And one side, they're saying, let's remember, you know, the 2,800 people that died in the two trade towers. And I think we should. But do you realize if they don't overturn abortion that over 1 million babies will be aborted this year? That's over 700 trade towers falling every year. Over 700. Imagine if we'd have watched the news that day and we'd have seen 700 trade towers go down all across this country and all around the world. How can we, on one side, stand on the steps of the Supreme Court in Washington or on the steps of Congress and sing God Bless America? What God? And name his name, and then throw his instruction behind our back as a nation. How can we send our sons and daughters into the battlefield and say, pray for them, God bless us? And I think we should. But at the same time, in the land that they come from, the most dangerous place for a human being, for an American, is not the battlefield in Iraq, it's between conception and birth. That's a double standard. God says, and look, that goes from Washington on down. That's why we need to pray for our leaders and pray for our mayor and pray for these people. God loves them. And this is not about America. It's about the kingdom of God. And God has saved rascals all through the centuries. That's why you and I are here. Have you forgotten that? He's the God of the second chance. He loved Manasseh. David would have been a disgrace as a president with adultery and murder. And God loved him. We should pray for our leaders. Pray. But that comes all the way down to this room. The people that would sit here and name the name of Christ and then go out and live in sin during the week and throw his word behind their back. God said, you know, there's a problem. The problem is that I've kept silent for 2,000 years. I haven't manifest forth my glory or my power. And because of that, God says, the problem is you think that I'm just like you. And you humans sit around and say, oh, how could a God of love send anybody to hell. How could a God of love be against these people or against these people? You know, God loves everybody. How could a God of love, how could a God of love? He says, the problem is you think that I'm like you. Romans chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 say people misinterpret his long suffering and his patience. And they think because he hasn't broken forth on human history that he is then either indifferent or he is approving. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long suffering is toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a problem, and he says that here. Ecclesiastes says it this way: because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Isaiah said it this way: I have long time holden my peace, God speaking. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers and islands to dry up and to flee away. God Almighty speaking, saying, look, verse 21, these things you've done, I have kept silence. And you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set all things in order. Everything is going to come into the open. And everything that's right is going to be in the right column. And everything that's wrong is going to be in the wrong column. And there will be no fuzzy math between them. There will be no confusion. There will be no what is. Standing between those two columns. When God comes, there will be right and there will be wrong. There will be clarity that burns the heart of men. And it will be delightful and refreshing and true. God then, at the end of all of this warning, gives this tremendous challenging grace. Verse 22. Now, consider this. You that forget God. Now, this is not forgetting, what's that mean? It's not like men forget. It means to set aside, to give a second or a third place in your life. Now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. Now, it sounds to me like he's reaching out and being very serious with humankind. Consider this. You that forget God. And that tremendous word of the Old Testament, lest. Very important word. The Old Testament ends with these two verses. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's grace. Lest. It's grace here too. Consider this, you that forget God. Lest. The idea is I'm warning you. I'm holding this out in front of you. I want you to turn. And I'm doing this. Lest. You need to turn. Lest I tear you in pieces, there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me. I want it to come from within. I want it to be genuine. That's what I'm asking for. To him that orders his conversation, his lifestyle, all right. The person who their walk and their talk are the same thing. God says, just perform your vows. Be honest. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be honest. God says, that person I will show or demonstrate the salvation of God. Court is convened. God says, call everybody from the east to the west, heaven and earth. Bring them all to the courtroom. Because there is right and wrong. There is truth and error. There is light and darkness. And I will speak. and I will come. I will not keep silent. Yes, I will deal with the people who had the greater amount of light first. Judgment does begin at the house of God. And I don't want any phony religious practice, and there's been a lot of things done in the name of religion and Christ, God says, that have not represented me at all. And I will set those things straight. Because I want what any person should want. I want a relationship that any father should want with his children. That they're thankful, that they're honest, and that they're free to call upon me. I'll deliver. You'll glorify me. To the wicked. To those that are rebellious. Now he moves from one to the other. He does that in 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of the rams. That's the religious challenge. But rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like idolatry. That's the challenge for the rebellious. There's a darkness to it. And God says the darkest part of it is they confess my name, they hold my covenant in their mouth, and at the same time they take the instruction of my word and they throw it behind their back. There's deceit, there's lying, there's murder. And the reason this goes on is because I have kept silent. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he said, and because I've kept silent, people think I'm just like they are. They think I'm up in heaven enduring all of this stuff as it goes along, and that I'm either indifferent or I'm approving or I'm tolerating. And God says, none of that happens to be the truth. The truth is, I am coming. And I want those of you who have forgotten about me, who I am, the God of gods, the Lord, the mighty God, speaking to the unbelieving world, I want you to remember who I am and turn, lest you end up shredded. And what I want is for you to offer praise and thanksgiving. What I want is for you to be honest. What I want is I want to tell you about my salvation and deliver you.